We're in this series we do every year. It's called What's Next. Last week I gave you what we called the why. That our why is based on what God wants. And what God wants is he's got a whole book of promises. There's thousands of promises in the Bible. And we base everything we do here off four of those. That I think all those promises can fit up underneath all four of what we stay here. You'll see it outside, you'll see it on the walls, you'll see it in everything we do. You'll see the big one step, and that comes from this idea that we all have one step to take. And we do this series as a reminder for those of you who have been around a while, and then as something new, so if you're new here, you can kind of understand why we do what we do. That we all have one step to take, that we need to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and then make a difference in the world. Make an eternal difference. And again, it's the foundation of what God wants. Another way, and I showed you this slide last week, and I'm going to assume it's behind me because I can't see if it is. So if it's not, somebody wave. This is what God wants. He wants lost people saved. Right? Before anything else. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you got to get your act together. Does it say you got to get your house in order, your finances in order, get all your kids right, get your marriage right, get everything right, and then come to church, and then he'll save you. Doesn't say that. He says, the Bible literally says, load up all your junk, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and bring it with you. Because nothing else matters. So he wants lost people saved. But once lost people are saved, the Bible then says he wants those people pastored. He wants freedom found. He wants the load that you carry to be lifted off of you so that you can operate freely and not carry your past around in a suitcase behind you. Then the Bible says, it goes on, the pastor people, he wants trained. The Bible says in Matthew, in 28, the end of Matthew, that we're to make disciples. A disciple knows what they're discipled in. They are created and taught to act like the one that they're the disciple of. In our case, it's Jesus. So pastor people trained, and then he wants trained people mobilized. Again, in Matthew 28, it says, go out into all the world. Go do something. The fourth one goes from a singular, just one person, to, hey, now it's a team. And now as a team, we're going to go do more than one person could do all alone. And you have to remember this, that we're talking about today, the first one, which will be our know God. But that we're clear, you don't get yourself right to know God, you know God to get yourself right. Right? Is that confusing? You're kind of looking at me sideways. Well, you don't try to figure things out and then come. You come and God will help you figure it out. And that's what we base our first one we're going to talk about today, and I'm going to explain it to you, what we call know God. The first promise he gives to the children of Israel when they're in Egypt. Before I'm going to do all this other stuff for you, I got to do what? Get you out of slavery. I got to get you out of Egypt. He's not worried about their attitudes. He's not worried about how they act, their habits. He wants to get them out. Man, that thing's dying again. He wants to get them out. And to get them out, the Bible says he sends the plagues and he works on Pharaoh and gets them sent out. But see, I will bring you out. That translates to God's promise is salvation. Salvation is the thing that we talked about in communion, that God made a way where there was no way. It's his, God's greatest desire is for you to know him. Now hear me. This is not religion. Now, honestly answer this question. If somebody asks you, are you religious? How many of you would say yes? A lot of us would. Because we translate in our world, says, well, you go to church, you're a Christian, you must be religious. But I want to beg to differ. Because I am not religious at all. The Bible says God doesn't want religion. He told the Pharisees, hey, I don't care how much good you think you've done. You don't know Jesus. It doesn't matter. God wants relationship. And we all start here trapped in sin, dealing with hate, anger, bitterness, hurt from a marriage, hurt from a friend, hurt from a child, maybe from some abuse of some kind, physical and mental. And the devil's goal is to keep you there. Stuck. You see, Pharaoh did that to the Israelites. As slaves to the Egyptian people, they were forced to make bricks. Most people, if they're honest in history, will tell you the Egyptians didn't build the pyramids. The Israelite slaves did. They had to make the bricks for all of the kingdom of Egypt. And the way he kept them trapped and feeling trapped is he put the quota of bricks on them so far ahead of what they could make that he knew they could never make it. And they just had to keep going. They just had to keep working. They just had to keep trying to fill this quota. They could never get there. They were forced to try something and do something they knew they would never be able to do. You see, for us, we become slaves to habits. We become slaves to things. And a lot of it is very much our own decision. We don't need the devil to do that. And it doesn't have to be a bad thing. Of course, you can become a slave. For those of you who have fought addictions, you understand how much of it rules your life. Things maybe you obsess about. But also, we willfully walk into and place things in that obsessive category, right? How many of you like to hunt? See, the guys and girls, yep. And we will do things, I promise you, and if this shoe fits, I'm sorry. But we roll in here at 10:05, 10:15, 10:30. But I guarantee you, opening morning on Saturday morning, we'll be out there at O Dark 30 ready to go, locked and loaded, prepped for weeks, right? Because it's what drives us. We got to meet that. And sometimes we let those things that aren't bad, they begin to kind of rule us. We do things that we know aren't good for us. And we keep doing it. And the devil loves to keep us feeling trapped. We become loyal to things. We serve it. Part of our lives, we let it rule us. Nonetheless, we're trapped in it. And it makes us feel like it's a permanent place. Feel like it's something permanent in our lives, but it's actually not. The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, everyone who is a slave to sin, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family. But a son does what? Belongs forever. You see, God's after this relationship thing. He's not after just you to have a permanent place. We're not little trophies on God's shelf. The Bible says that he wants a relationship with each one of us. And the only way you belong, the Bible says, is to know Jesus. Otherwise, the sin, the thing that kept the Israelites walking away from God, kept them separated. See, Pharaoh not only kept the Israelites feeling trapped, but he also kept them feeling as though they were dispensable. Because the Israelites were treated by the Egyptians like they were just second class, they could be tossed away, of no real value. And he kept them feeling, and I use this word intentionally, he kept them feeling empty. And sad, there are a lot of Christians who are saved and going to heaven, but they still feel empty. They still feel like they're unfulfilled, they're hopeless. See, Pharaoh tried to destroy their potential. Actually, to be honest with you, he feared them. Hey, I just remembered I have a little screen down here. Sorry. I'll show y'all. See, I can cheat now. I told just one of those mornings. Pharaoh was actually terrified of the Israeli people because they were so good at what they do. The Israelites were so good at the building and everything they did. They started developing power even as slaves. So he did everything he could to try to destroy their potential. You remember the story of Moses? In the story of Moses, Pharaoh orders all the babies, all the male children, to be what? Killed. Tossed into the river. If you know the story, Moses was rescued and ended up leading the people out of Egypt. He knew their potential. He knew, just like I know about you and God knows about you, you have a purpose, a creative purpose. God created you for a reason, more than your job, more than just being and occupying this globe and sucking air every day. And that's where we're going, but you can't get there unless you know God. And this is exactly what the devil wants to do to us. He wants you to never see you never reach your purpose. And there are a lot of us in our process, know God, find freedom, discover purpose, that we never find freedom, therefore we never discover purpose. Our past just follows us around, and we'll talk about more about that last week. But see, I think the devil is still doing that today. He's doing the same thing Pharaoh did then. To the people of God, he's trying to destroy potential. And please hear me. And if you've had, let me just say what I was going to say, and then I'll clear it up. I truly believe this is how the devil is taking out generations. And this is not a political statement, so whatever political ideology you hold, this is, ignore it. This is truth from the Bible. This number, 62,502,904. As of January 2021, that's how many young men and women have been aborted since 1973 when Roe v. Wade was reversed. 62 million. I do this series really every year, and it always hurts me to go update it. From 2 years ago, that's up 2 million. Pharaoh was doing the same thing. It didn't matter who you were. You were an Israelite, the child was in the river. The sad thing about today, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, it doesn't matter. The devil's wiping them all out. Boys, girls, all this potential. Because he knows that God has such a great thing. Again, that's not a condemning thing. If you have walked through in your life and had an abortion, it's not a condemning thing to you. God heals and restores and gives love and grace. But the devil is still up to something. Some of you feel like I have much more potential in life. And I'm going to be honest with you, this was me. I spent about 10 years really believing that, and this is crazy, that I could not do what I now stand here and do and have done for the past almost 11 years. I was told repeatedly, you'll never do that. You'll just be the guy in the corner. You'll just be an admin. You just make all the numbers work, and you're kind of techie, so make that stuff work. But you couldn't pastor a church for about 10 years until finally one day God just kind of smacked me around and said, no, I created you for more than just doing cool technological stuff or creating cool graphics. And don't get me wrong, I love doing all of that. But I came to this understanding that God's got more for me than making bricks. God's got more for you than making bricks. Is there anything wrong with making bricks? No. Somebody's got to make them. But if you only limit yourself to this one thing, you're missing the creative purpose that God has for you. And that keeps you feeling empty. So the devil wants you unfulfilled. He wants you empty. And the last thing the Pharaoh did to the Israelites is he required them to also not only make enough bricks that they could, a number they could never reach, but they also required them to collect their own mud and straw. So they had to go get their own supplies after their normal day of work. Well, as you can imagine, that kept them feeling exhausted. And this is exactly what the devil does to us today. Now, again, this requires honesty and an honest answer. How many of you recently, or really even ever in the last year, have made the statement, if I had more time? I'm looking around and online, because if you're not raising your hand, I suspect you're not being honest. Or we say something to the effect of, I didn't do it because I ran out of time. I wish I had more time. I never got around to it. I'm busy. I go, 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 go. The devil's doing the same thing to us, and he actually lets us do it to ourselves. That all of us are just trying to do what? I just got to keep my head above water. As I was studying for this week, I reminded myself, I've said this probably 100 times in the last several weeks. I wish I had more time. I wish I could get to this. I wish I could get to this. So much so that your pastor made a decision on Friday, and I called Melanie. I said, when I leave work today and get home, I am not leaving the house until I leave Sunday morning. I got more invites to do more stuff and go more places, and I said, I just can't anymore. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. And if I'm going to stand up and talk about it, I need to be able to say I took some action. So let me tell some of you, overtime's great, but at some point, the money's not worth it. I don't know who I'm talking to, and I'm not looking at anybody, but I know I operate the same way. What? I can go work 10, 15 days extra and not see my family, but I'm going to get double time? Yes. Sign me up. We jump. I do. I can remember the first, when I was in college, and I worked a shift pulling cable for a network company, and we worked over a holiday. And as a college kid, when they told me I was getting overtime and holiday pay, and my pay for the next 2 weeks was tripled, woohoo! But if we're not careful, we let so much stuff in. Ball, soccer, cheerleading, my family dance, work. It never stops, it just goes and goes. And the devil just keeps us feeling exhausted, trying to keep our head above water. And we use this term. Anybody familiar with the term, I'm burned out? Somebody, a mentor of mine, told me this, and this hits you right at home. Burnout doesn't come from doing too much. Burnout comes from doing too much that doesn't matter. See, burnouts, I'm burned out. Well, you're doing too much, it doesn't matter. Because if we're all honest, there's something in our lives we could all take out and then put God back in so we can know God. Maybe you could also say this, I'm burned out doesn't come from not doing too much, it comes from doing something that's not eternal. And that's what we tell people here. We want you to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and then to make a difference is, let's help us make an eternal difference. We don't just feed people, we feed them to show them love. They feel love, they meet Jesus, and the eternity is changed. We love people to come that don't know God. And see, if this is you, where you find yourself trapped, empty, and exhausted, then I want you to ask yourself two questions. The first one is, how did I get here? How did I get to this place where I feel empty, exhausted, just done with it, unfulfilled? Did you drift away? Some of you may be watching online right now at home, and you haven't been to church in a while, and it's just like 6 weeks. And the first week, kid's sick. Next week, you're sick. The next week, overtime. The next week, the Braves are playing. The next week, hunting. Next week, ball. And before you know it, it's December, and you haven't been to church. And you just find yourself gradually slipping away. Some of you may have been wounded. Maybe you're from another church, hopefully not here. And you've been wounded in a church and hurt by people, and you just pulled yourself away. How did you get there? How did you end up in this place? But you need to know you're not alone in this. Then the second, to me, an obvious question is, how do I get out? If I'm in this place and I feel alone, exhausted, tired, like I can't get out, I'll never be able to fulfill what's expected of me, how do I get out? We see God made the first promise of know God. And it comes with easily. It stands alone from the other three because it asks nothing of us other than just to accept it. You bring all your stuff, you bring all your mess. You can't do anything to earn it. Nobody can add any requirements for you to receive it. I've said this before, but as a pastor, if you really want to get under my skin and watch me get righteously angry, then tell people they need to do something else besides just believe Jesus is who he says he is. That just drives me up the wall. And churches do it all the time. You teach what the Bible says, and the Bible says you come freely and you receive freely. There's no charge. There's no fee. If you feel this trapped and empty, then there's some things you can do. And I'm going to give you these three things. The Bible says that the first thing you need to do is take the first step. Right? You don't take the second step, the third step, the fourth step. You take the first step. God's word for this is repent. Now, when we hear repent, This is where the religion flies up. Ah, here's that preacher now telling me I can't smoke, don't drink, don't cuss, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and I need to tell you I'm sorry for it and then never do it again. You see, that's not what the word repent means, just a change of directions. Now, there is what I think is a true repentance, which is if I'm going this way and it's wrong, then where's true repentance? It's 180 degrees going in the different direction. But I think for some of us, we just need to take something and go, God, I'm not going to do this perfectly, but I know this I can change on. I'm going to go a different direction. Repentance is simply just changing a direction. It's not punishing yourself. Some people teach, well, you need to pay penance and pay the price for your sins. No, you can't pay a price Jesus already paid. And that's condemnation. The Bible says clearly in Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those who believe in Jesus. Look what the Bible says happens when you do. This is in 2 Corinthians 6, 17, 18. Therefore, come out from among the unbelievers. In other words, receive what I've offered you. This is the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Separate yourselves. Don't touch their things. In other words, get out of their mess. Because when you do, I'm going to welcome you. And then he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to form a relationship with you. And my relationship with you is going to be that of a father. Now, with that, let me put this little parentheses around it. We all have a father story. Because you wouldn't be here if there wasn't one. You may not know who he is. You may not have any clue. You may know your father well and have a great father. I was blessed and still have a great father that speaks in my life. You may have a father that you wish you didn't know. You may have had a father with that you restored relationship with. There's all these varying, but we all have a father story. And what it does is it translates to how we respond to God. But God says to you, I'm going to be your heavenly father, that heavenly father that you can learn, you can trust, that can be here for you, that doesn't have the earthly flaws. We all have that father story. So you got to take the first step. The second thing, in the great words of the great theologian from Frozen, let it go. It sounds completely just silly. But God's word for this is surrender. You see, this is not me just giving up. This is me giving over. Does that make sense? Giving up is, I can't do this, I'm just going to lay here and die. Giving over is, God, I can't do this, and instead of me just laying here and dying, here's my life. I don't have the answers. This guy on the stage at this church telling me that you do. I don't understand, but here. And we take all that stuff we brought in the wagon with us, all the mess, all my issues, my divorces, my family, my debt, my dumb decisions, my addictions, my kids, my kids, right? And God, here. My wife, I can't figure her out. God, maybe you can because I'm here. Right? And we bring it. It's a surrender. God does not want you to suffer and learn. And you've heard me tell this story probably before, but I just can't think of a better way to tell this story and to demonstrate not suffering with your mistakes or the pain. When Mabel was a baby, she had just started walking. And Mabel went straight from crawling, never crawled, just stood up and took off walking. And so she was everywhere. And I can't remember if Melanie was at home or not, but I was the responsible adult. And I come into our kitchen, and there stands Mabel holding a brand new serrated steak knife by the blade. Like, hey, Daddy. And terror. Because I thought, if I scream, she's going to squeeze it. Squeeze it, it's going to cut her. Then if I grab it, then she's going to squeeze it. And so I'm truly convinced it wasn't my brilliance, it was just the wisdom of God. I remember, when you teach a kid to potty train, you give them a Skittle. That's the way we did ours, you know. And so I ran, I was like, Skittle. Like, Mabel, I'll trade you. I'll give you this Skittle, you give me what you have in your hand. And she was like, Skittle, right? See, our picture of God is, Mabel, give me the knife. That's the way we we think God does to us, right? Keith, give me your mess. I hope that hurt, and I hope you learned a lesson. That's not at all what God does. God is not going to force you. And the Bible says that God has an offer for you. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, 35, it says this. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me what? Me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. Follow me and I'll show you how. You know, remember, it doesn't say you have to know how. He says, I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. This is the Message paraphrase version. I love the way this reads. Self-sacrifice. In other words, I'm choosing to surrender. I'm sacrificing myself. I'm handing it to you, God, which is what Jesus did for us, and doing it my way of saving yourself. It comes down to this. God sent Jesus not with a list of rules to have nothing less than a full relationship with us, with you, so that you could know God. God made a way, and I love this, so that you can know him as well as he already knows you. See, we got to understand that. Don't say, well, I need to let God get to know me. That's silly. Why? Because he created you. That's like telling you, well, I need to let you get to know your child. This, you know, your 20-year-old. You've had that child for 20 years. You know that child. You created that child. You raised that child. You know that. But he created a way so we can know him as well as he knows us. And that's a lot bigger thing to know God than it would be to know one of us. So there's three steps, and they're all in this next verse. You take your first step, you surrender, and look what James chapter 4, verse 8 says. Come close to God, and he will do what? Come close to you. Take that first step. Wash your hands. Simply is a biblical version of repentance. God, I'm sorry, and I repent. And then the third thing is, he says, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. In other words, he's asking about, are you sure this is all about relationship? It's all about relationship. This is not a religious thing. I tell people when they come, hopefully you'll come next week if you're not signed up yet to step one, that joining a church is not a religious thing. It's not a, it doesn't make you better or get you into church. It's about relationship. And the same is true with God. Knowing God is about relationship. This is why knowing God is our priority. Because without knowing God, nothing else can happen. It's why we treat, can I be honest? It's already been one of those days. Can I just be even more honest? Okay, no, I'm going to do it anyway. We don't do, or in my vision, I don't do church here and create seats and space for saved people. Right. For church people. Why? Because, follow me in the process. If you know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and you're making a difference, we want you to come. We want you to attend. I'm glad you're all here. Please come back next week. But the point is, that seat beside you needs to have somebody in it who doesn't have the same eternal security that you do. You know, we would do it totally different. If we do a service only for saved people, and that service is just for saved, then we would probably worship a little longer, do a little dip, be a little different, because why? Y'all all know Jesus. You all understand what's going on. But if somebody comes from the outside in and they don't know God, and we do it as such and don't bring them, include them in the process, then what's the point? We're not making disciples. We don't do church just to keep church. And I tell people this when you come next week. If you want to come here and just be kept happy, this is probably not going to be the church for you. Because what we do is not keep you happy. What we do is keep you motivated. To keep you busy. Not busy with things that don't matter, but busy with eternal things, because there's seats here that need souls in them, and those souls need an eternity other than what they currently have. They need hurts healed, lost found. They need sickness healed. They need life. So I'll say this, and I'll put it on the screen for you. Believers Church is a place where we get excited about a room full of people who don't know God, who need to know God. If I had my way and my druthers, every seat that's available now, you guys come and we fill the rest of these seats with people who wouldn't know Jesus if he walked in the room. Why? It's because that eternal difference that they make when they meet that Jesus is a big deal. That's why our first step, your first one step, is to know God. Guys, you can, worship team, you guys can come back. Guys, you can do the lights for me. And that's why today, if whether you're online or in the room, if you have not taken that first step, if you would say, Clint, I don't know God. I know of God. I've heard about God. I've heard the stories, but I don't know God. Then my question to you is, why not now? It's free. It doesn't cost you anything. You don't have to do anything except today go, God, I didn't bring all my stuff. I'll bring it all back next week. But here's everything. I'm not giving up, God. I'm giving over to you everything. And that's a hard, especially if you're like me. Any other control freaks in the room? That's why, if you could see my mind, I'm already fixing stuff in my head. Like, this shouldn't work this way. This should be, and I just want to have control. And part of me just has to go, okay, God, here. That even in the midst of all that's gone wrong this morning, please get through, use my words, my terrible words, to get through to somebody so they can know God. If that's you this morning, just why don't we bow our heads, close our eyes. Again, we never leave and never close service without offering a chance for you this morning to either come running home because you were here and drifted away. How did I get here? Or maybe you realize this morning I've never made that step and I don't know God the way I should. If that's you this morning, and I'm going to invite you, I'm not going to invite you up. I'm not going to embarrass you. This is right where you are, at home or in the room, between you and God. I just want you to wave at me so I can pray for you. Is there anybody else? There's a couple hands there. Then we say this. Just repeat this after me in the room. Say it loud and strong and proud. Say, Lord Jesus. Come on, that's not proud. Lord Jesus, today I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I repent and I give it to you. I ask you to forgive me. I confess you with my mouth, and I believe it in my heart that you are the Son of God that came for me. Thank you, God, for grace, mercy, and your undying love. In Jesus' name, amen. That is knowing God. That is the first step. Now we do. We walk the rest of it out in finding freedom. We let God begin to take the mess of our lives and begin to build my life. Begin to put it back like it should be so that I can do what I've created to do and make an eternal difference. Amen? Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would? I'm going to bless you. We're going to sing one more song as we leave. I remind you, we'll have a prayer team off to my right. Please don't leave. They love to pray with you. They love to agree with you. Tell them as much or as little as you want. If you this morning made that decision to know God, you can fill out the card in front of you, or actually a new thing you can do on your way out, or they can throw it up on the screen. There's a QR code. Point your phone at it. It'll take you directly to all the card that you need to fill out. It's another great way to send us a message or update your address or any of that. You can all do that. When you walk straight out, you can't miss it. It's literally this big. Big QR code. We wanted to make it easy as possible for people to get connected and to know God. Amen? Amen? Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you for a glorious day that people come to know you. God, it's an honor that you choose me to be a part of a team, to be a part of this house, to change our world, to change our city. God, I ask you to protect us, keep us safe. God, we curse this virus, we curse this sickness, that our city, our county would be protected and whole. And God, we ask you today to help us lead people to the place where they can know you and know God. And we thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.